Right, so we're reading Romans 12, starting at verse 9. It's on the sheets to follow. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Thank you, Annie, and good morning again, everybody. For those who haven't quite figured it out, we have been having, the reason I'm here is you've been having a church weekend at home. It's not quite the same as a weekend away, where it's very obvious that you're doing something special. But what we've been doing is working through Romans 12 and this amazing chapter of the Bible. We started on Saturday morning looking at this in verse 1. Where Paul said, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. If you're a Christian, I wonder how you feel that's going in your life. When you hear a verse like that, how do you think you're doing? Quite hard to measure, isn't it? And it all depends on your personality. Some people will just feel very guilty when they hear that. Others will be going, yeah, I'm doing pretty well. I'm all right. Very hard to measure, isn't it? The last session, last night, we looked at the sort of middle chunk, verse 3 to verse 8, and Paul, the writer here, he was teaching us, view yourself rightly, view your church rightly, view your gifts rightly. That's how to understand how you're going. That's how to make progress in living for Christ in response to his mercy. This section here is very, very practical, the bit that Annie just read. From verse 9. In fact, it reads very much like a checklist, doesn't it? How are you going here? How are you going here? How are you going here? So that's exactly what I've done. You'll see the handout. I've written it out as a checklist for you. What I hope you'll find as I go through these things is one or maybe two things that you think, yeah, that's my next step. That's what I could work on. So that's your aim this morning. Ignore the rest, ignore the other sort of 70 or 80 points, however many I've got here. Focus on the one or two that you think that's what I need. That's for me. Let me just be clear on one thing before we sort of start working through this. This is all a response to God's mercy. That's where the chapter started. This is not how we gain points with God. This is not how we grow to know God or anything like that. This is a response. This is not how we get accepted by God. Remember that point, grace leads to gratitude. Because of his grace, the whole Christian life is just saying thank you to him for all you've done for me. This is how I want to live. And Paul's steering us in the right direction. This is how to live a life of saying thank you. To Jesus for all that he's done. Because of his mercy, I want to live for him. I want to live for him better. Okay, that's what we're looking at this morning. Paul says to us, don't just sing about it. Not that you're allowed to sing anyway. Do it. Do it. Make a change. Most of these things are all in the first paragraph, so don't be discouraged when we're still only a couple of verses in, when we're halfway through. All right. So first, love. And the question about love is, how sincere are you? That's what he says, verse 9. Love must be sincere. You know, when Jesus said, love your neighbour, do you think he meant, say hello to them on the front drive and then shut the front door? We're very civil to our neighbours. Love your neighbour, love your neighbour. What does a sincerity mean? What does it mean to actually love people in the church, to go out your way for them? Is he talking about like a warm front on a Sunday morning? You know, hello, nice to see you, and then forget all about them. You hear people giving a prayer request, or you see somebody has a need, and you're, oh, yeah, wow, and then forget all about it, you see. Love must be sincere. All right, second, evil. Do you hate it? He says, hate what is evil. You know, when the TV chat show host goes all sordid, what do you do about that? Do you hate it? Are you the one in the family who's got the courage to say, turn this off, we're not watching this. This is not good. Do you hate evil? When your children at school, if you have kids at school, are fed perverse agendas, are you angry enough about that to go and speak to the head teacher and do something about it? Hate evil. Or do you just sort of cower away? Does the hatred of evil give you the courage to act and see that good is done? You know, in first century Rome, this was written to the church in Rome in the first century. You know what they did for entertainment? You'll have seen it on things or read it in history books. I've worked out there are a few things that they did for entertainment. They had the Colosseum, the big arena, where you would go on a sort of Saturday afternoon. It's before football was invented. And you'd go down there on a Saturday afternoon, and you'd watch people be eaten by animals or fight each other to death. That's your entertainment. Also, the temple, local temple to all sorts of local gods. And, I've worked out from bits of the Bible as much as anywhere else. Do you know what? All sorts of ways. There was a whole social life went on in these temples. And there was a whole load of prostitutes of both sexes there. And it would be sort of orgies and all sorts of things would go on in the name of their religions. It's entertainment. That's what you did for your downtime. The theatre as well, Roman theatre, they're famous for their theatres. I've read somewhere you would actually watch people do obscene things on stage with each other and even kill people on stage for entertainment. You think, what a horrible world. Who would live in ancient Rome? What a disgusting culture, isn't it? Full of evil. And now you compare our own culture. Look, this is what we do. We pay money to watch violent movies. Reading sensual novels. Staring at pornography. Laughing at anti-Christian humour at every opportunity. All without stopping to think, this is destructive, it's damaging, it's unpleasant. Do you hate evil? Next thing, good. Do you cling to it? Okay, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. It's the flip side of that one, isn't it, of the previous one. When you see something really wholesome, are you pleased with it? It's a wonderful turnaround for a Christian. See, I've known a lot of young Christian men who have this very tangible way of saying, look, the Spirit has changed my life. When they see a couple walking along the street and the girl is very attractive, instead of being envious or leering, they're just really happy. Isn't that great to see a couple, a married couple? Isn't that great? Can you see the enormous turnaround? Love what is good. You see somebody else's family that is perfect when yours is not. Are you really pleased? That's great, isn't it? It's a good thing. It's a lovely thing. There's a trend in some Christian circles to say Christians are boring. You ever heard that? Ever said it? Christians are boring. I help with this Northwest Partnership training course. Meets in Leyland on Thursdays. There was a lad a couple of years ago who had this little outburst, and he said, Christians are boring. They are boring. They drink schlur, they never go clubbing, and they go to bed early. It's the reputation, maybe. I don't know. But when you find a bunch of people who can have fun without being drunk, who can enjoy games that aren't dirty, who can relate to each other without being lechy, God, you found gold, haven't you? My wife had a friend at university. The friend wasn't a Christian, and they she was involved in a little Christian group in university, my wife was. And this friend came along to a social gathering once of the Christians, and they were outside playing a game in a field, just messing about, really. And she noticed that her friend who'd come along, who wasn't a Christian, she noticed that her jaw had dropped. And at the end of it, she was talking to her, and the friend was just blown away. She said, I have never, never come across a bunch of people who can just have such fun out of nothing. Isn't that a lovely thing? Love what's good. Brotherly love. Here's the next thing on his list. Brotherly love. How are you doing in this? Do you really care about one another? He's not getting at us here, by the way. He's not trying to have a dig and find out what's wrong with the church. He's trying to encourage us. Look, you can work on this one a little bit more, can't you? Be devoted to one another in love. Wow, be devoted to one another in love. When someone else in church is hurting, you hurt with them. You get involved appropriately. Are you happy when someone else is happy? When someone has cause to celebrate or things go well, are you rejoicing with them? Does it lift your hearts? That's brotherly love. Do you notice when life is not going well for them? I'll tell you what, it's especially hard. Here's a confession. This is an especially hard male thing. We're very bad at noticing when other people are wrong. People walk out of church. I'm the church leader. People walk out of church in tears, and I haven't noticed. Isn't that awful? My wife says to me when I get home, what was wrong with so-and-so? I don't know. Take someone else to point it out. It's terrible, isn't it? Do we care? And then do you think through what to do about it? Should I write to them? Should I phone them? Should I pop round? Do you really care about one another? All right, next thing on his list, honour. Are you the leader in bigging up others? Now, you might think, where on earth have you got that from in these verses? Let's look at his checklist. Okay, be devoted to one another. Next, honour one another above yourselves. Just think about that little phrase, honour one another above yourselves. Can you see there's like a bit of competition almost there, isn't there? Honour one another above yourselves. Can you make it better for them than for you? I think this is quite a fun challenge. I think it's quite sort of exciting, really, quite liberating, freeing, because this idea, it frees us from self-obsession. Self-obsession is crippling for us, isn't it? Once you start, whatever your particular issues are, once you start getting all obsessed with your own issues, of course we've got issues. We've got many problems in our lives. All sorts of things. But once you start getting obsessed, they become worse and worse, don't they? And everything sort of starts spiraling down. Well, here's a way to free us from that. Are you the leader in bigging up others? It's that self-obsession. It's that thing that our phone culture has exposed, hasn't it? All the time wondering, Oh, do I look all right? Oh, do I sound silly? Oh, what do people think of me? The whole world's watching me because they're all so interested in me. All that changes when we think, honour one another above yourselves. So, for example, you come into a room like this at a time like this on a Sunday morning. Now, here's the challenge. You think to yourself, What can I do to build others up? In conversation afterwards, can I set him up for the punchline? Can I make her feel glad that she came this morning? Looking around a room, there's somebody that I could just ask, how did it go after that thing you mentioned last week? Give them a chance to talk and be interested in them, in their life. Could I compliment her haircut without being weird? Could I talk to the kids and make them feel like I'm their friend? On our teenagers' summer camp, we have a little thing that we sometimes say in training the leaders. It's a little phrase, just a principle, and it's this: cross the ball, don't score the goal. Okay, so we're there to serve teenagers, to give them the holiday of a lifetime, so that they would love hearing about Jesus. They would feel that they're in the best place ever. Cross the ball, don't score the goal. When you're playing sport with them, don't be the one who scores the goal and your team goes, oh yeah, great, okay, good, fine. You set it up for the 15-year-old lad and he scores and he phones his parents that evening and they say, how was your day? And he says, I scored a goal against the leaders. Really, did you? Yeah. It's special, isn't it? That's our principle in life. We want them to glorify others. Let them be big. I think that's just a wonderful principle in life, isn't it? We can't all be leaders in every way, but any of us can secretly lead in this way. I can be the one who's best at bigging up others. Honor others above yourself. Let's do one more, and then we'll take a little breather for a song to sort of chew over some of these things. Zeal. Are you on full energy? Okay, have a look back at the passage. Verse 11, never be lacking in zeal. You know what zeal is? I love the word. It just sounds good, doesn't it? Zeal. Sounds like the sort of word you want to get in Scrabble, right? People who are zealous are people who have always got that little bit more energy for what they're doing. A little bit more enthusiastic than the rest of us. They're tiring people to be around quite often. You just feel like sort of stopping and resting, and they keep going. They've always got a little bit more to give. And you know what? It comes directly from a view of God's mercy. Christian zeal comes directly from a view of God's mercy. Can you remember that incident in the Gospels when Jesus is having a meal at a house full of Pharisees? I think it says he was at Simon the Pharisee's house. And this lady comes in and, very embarrassing really, she starts pouring perfume all over his feet and all that kind of thing. And some of the Pharisees get cross. Oh, what does she think she's doing? Doesn't he know what sort of woman this is? And all that kind of thing. And do you remember Jesus' answer to them when they say all that kind of thing? He says, she loves much because she's been forgiven much. There was a very helpful question in the question and answer last night about why do we keep going on about sin and God's mercy? Why do we keep going on about that? And it's exactly that point, isn't it? She understood she's been forgiven much. God has been so gracious to her. What's her response? She's full of zeal. What's wrong with these people that are full of zeal? Nothing wrong with them. They just understand how much they've been forgiven. Become more focused, don't they? Zealous people, zealous Christians. Are they weirdos? No, they're just people who love the Lord most. Sometimes you hear things like that and you're exhausted at the thought of it, aren't you? Do you feel like that? Just always asking us to do more, to be more enthusiastic. Never. What Paul's asking us to do is chew over verse 1 again and again and again. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Keep thinking about what he's done. And you know what? You won't be able to keep the lid on it.
you'll find that you are the person who others are saying, you just calm down a bit. Well, stop being so enthusiastic. You say, how can I help it after all he's done for me? How can I help it? Should we have a song? You all ready for that? Let's have a little breather. We'll have a song, and then we'll carry on down our checklist.
Church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ, our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil. Against the captain, and with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with faith and valor. When faced with trials on every side, we know the outcome is secure, and Christ will have the price for which he died, an inheritance of nations. Come see the cross where love and mercy meet, as the Son of God is stricken. Then see his foes lie crushed beneath his feet, for the conqueror has risen. And as the stone is rolled away and Christ emerges from the grave, this victory march continues till the day every eye and heart shall see him. Spirit, come, put strength in every stride, give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of the servant good and faithful. As saints of old still line the way, retelling triumphs of we stand in glory. As saints of old still line the way, retelling triumphs of his grace, we hear the calls and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory.
Great, thank you. Great words. Where were we? We've done zeal, haven't we? You ready to move on to spiritual life? Okay, look at the Bible. Look at the passage. It said, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Question, are you on the boil? I've noticed in your kitchen there that you have the same arrangement as we do in our church kitchen. We've got a big urn, a big water heater thing, also a kettle. Both are useful, right? So the big urn thing, that's great for keeping lots of water really hot so you've got drinks ready all the time for a long time. Uses lots of energy, right?
Kettle's good for that reason, because if you just want a quick cup of tea and no one else is around, well, you just fill a little bit, put the kettle on. Much more efficient, isn't it? Now, as Christians, I think so many of us, well, naturally, so many of us have got a kettle mentality in our spiritual lives. That's what we like. So, for example, let me explain that. For example, you have a sort of mission weekend, some sort of outreach event or series of events or something. Look, bring your friends. We've got a speaker coming in. Let's hear the gospel. We're going to do a meal and we're going to do some other activity or whatever. And you think, right, oh, yeah, let's all, suddenly we all wake up and let's do that. And we want to invite our friends, but funnily enough, our friends are not that interested. Well, we were like a kettle. We just sort of boiled for a short little time and it wasn't the right time for our friends. What we need is a more of an earn mentality. Be on the boil all the time. How? How are we going to do that? That's tricky, isn't it? An earn mentality. The way to do it is to realize that we're in a battle situation. We're at war. There's a spiritual enemy pulling people away from the gospel at every opportunity. People in church, people outside of church. And you know what? The Spirit of God is powerful. And he brings his people to himself. But sometimes it's unexpected when your friend at work or neighbor has that conversation with you. Honestly, if you have a normal job or just live a normal life, how often do those conversations come up where somebody wants to talk about the gospel? Very rare, isn't it? Maybe once every 6 months in a workplace, somebody might say to you, "Do you believe in God?" Wow, there it was, the opportunity. You see, because we're like kettles, we weren't quite ready. Yeah, sure. Did you watch the football last night? You see, you lose the chance and it's gone. And then the mission weekend comes and we think, oh, I'll invite that guy who asked me that question. He's not interested. If only I'd been on the boil at the time. It's very hard, isn't it? In battle, you never know where it's going to lead, what's going to happen. You've got to be alert on all fronts, haven't you? And that's our life as a Christian, each day praying, God, there may be opportunities today. There will be opportunities. Help me to be focused, to live for you. Let's be praying for our friends and family members, not day by day by day. Be alert. And then we'll find the opportunities come and we're more ready. Are you on the boil? Okay, next, the Lord. Are you serving as a slave? Okay, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. That is to say, serving on his terms, not mine. That's what worship is, isn't it? It's having him as boss. He's boss in the ways I like, and he's boss in the ways I don't like. He has the right to be boss. He made the world, right? He made me. He gave me life. He gave me new life. He's got the right to be boss. Jesus rose from the dead. He proved he's king over everything. You know, there may be people here who just feel uncomfortable with the language of slavery. We shouldn't be saying that kind of thing anymore. Very, very unhelpful. You know, it's worth remembering, you're always serving somebody, aren't you? Always serving something. Yet Jesus, he says, my yoke is light. Serving him is a pleasure. It's good. It's a wonderful thing. Hope. Next, hope. Are you rejoicing? Verse 12, be joyful in hope. I wonder where your joy is founded. Where do you look for joy? If you're looking for joy in the life here and now, it's never really going to get there, is it? You're never really going to find it. It's always on a downward slope. Where do you think the sort of peak, in a normal life without too much bother, where do you think the sort of peak of joy is in a life? Hard to answer that, isn't it? There's probably a few little peaks. Some people don't have too many. I always thought as a kid,
age 28, that's it. That was going to be the ultimate sort of age. You're at your peak. This is going to be it. And I think probably for a lot of men, at least physically, it's about that age. You're most alert, most alive. For women, I think usually a bit earlier than that. That's an awful lot of downhill slope, isn't it? It's like one of those COVID curves, isn't it? It peaks like that, and then there's a lot of years, if you live long enough, of just slowly fading away. You think if you're looking for joy here and now, well, there's going to be disappointments, aren't there? Each year gets worse. Not just personally. Sure, there are a few ups along the way, aren't there? But more aches and pains and more loss. But certainly in the world around, each passing year seems to get worse, doesn't it? Everything in the world gets worse and worse and worse. That's the picture given to us in the book of Revelation, which is just so insightful of our world, isn't it? It's this feeling of things always, always, always getting worse. So every generation cries out, is this it? Surely, Lord, there can't be any more. Surely it can't get worse than this. You put your hope in the now, hope for joy in the now. It's a downward slope. If, on the other hand, you've got hope in the empty tomb of Jesus, you know that changes everything. Because every year is a year closer to fulfillment. Every year the Lord is building his church and bringing in his lost children. Our troubles, we get to see them as training, preparing us for his wonderful new creation that's certainly coming. Prayer becomes a lifeline for us. Well, that's the next two taken care of. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Let's skip on to the next one, needs. Needs, are you sharing? See what he says in verse 13? Share with the Lord's people who are in need. You know, the difficulty here is a lot of people take liberties and we get stung by that, don't we? I have no doubt that was true in the first century too, to the church this was written to. People come along, all sorts of needs, and we help them out, and actually, they're just taking us for a ride. And all that's wasted, and we get weary of that. Yeah, everybody's got needs, and I can't afford the time and the energy and the money to give to people who weren't genuine. And we end up with this mentality where we just keep a safe distance, right? We're not going to be taken in again. I understand this is a great problem for Western missionaries. I've heard people talk about this. Western missionaries in developing countries have this great danger where they've gone to serve people, but after a while, they end up resenting the people they've gone to serve. They end up despising them. Because there are so many needs and they can't meet them. And there's this constant, you have a vehicle, everybody needs the vehicle for an emergency all the time. And you can't do your work. And they're all taking it and taking and taking. And so often you feel they're just taking advantage. I think this is the principle Paul points us to here, though. The principle is, get this, it's better to be ripped off a few times. It's better to be stung a few times than to get hardened to cries for help. Churches die when people keep a safe distance. I'm not criticizing the seating arrangement this morning. Physical distancing, I understand. Social distancing is a dreadful expression, isn't it? I don't know who came up with it. Social distancing? The last thing we need. Physical distancing, don't spread germs. Social distancing, never do that. We can never do that. Churches die when we keep a safe distance in each other's lives. I don't want to get too involved because I don't want to be dragged in and end up having to give something.
Churches die when people do that. I met somebody. This would be a typical thing. A couple of weeks ago, I was in our local park and I met somebody from another church in town. She was upset and she said, what this last few months has done for her is to make her realize she's close to nobody. She said, I've been involved in the church for quite a few years now. And she says she's involved in all sorts of different groups and the midweek home group and this ministry and that ministry. When lockdown happened, she doesn't have family. And she said, I realized nobody was close to me. Isn't that really sad? And how easy it is. We need to share, don't we? We need to share and give of ourselves to others. Okay, moving on, hospitality. Practice hospitality. That's quite straightforward, isn't it? At the end of verse 13. Hospitality, are you looking for ways to show it? I don't know if you've had that experience of turning up, or you can remember the experience of turning up to a church for the first time feeling nervous. People do it, don't they? And perhaps they're not a Christian, and that they've met a Christian years back maybe, and they pluck up the courage and turn up to church, and it's a big deal. Or maybe you've been drifted and you've been away from church for years, and then you make the effort and you psych up the courage and you go. Isn't it a dreadful thing to be in that situation? Can you imagine this? You turn up at church and everybody steps back from you. And they eye you with suspicion. Maybe they say, sit over there at a distance. I know it's slightly weird at the moment. We have to do a little bit of that to some extent. Even in these circumstances, shouldn't we give the warmest welcome possible? Here's the opposite scenario. And you may have experienced this. And it's the most wonderful thing. You turn up in those same circumstances at church. Somebody gives you a lovely greeting. Come sit. Come chat. And you get chatting to them afterwards again. And they say, come round for lunch. It's a great Sunday to make this point, isn't it? When you're all having each other around for lunch. It's a great thing to do. And you know what that does for that person is next week, they turn up a second time. That's a miracle. For a start, they turn up a second time and they already have a friend. Practice hospitality. What a great motivation to make our homes, our lives, opening, welcome. Enemies. Do you bless them? Well, this is spends a lot of time on this. We're moving on to the next couple of paragraphs here. Verse 14. Enemies, do you bless them? He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. By the way, on yesterday morning, I think it was, I found a couple of verses and I said, these are going to be the best verses in the Bible. I think this is probably about the hardest. I don't know how you feel about this one. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Look on to verse 19 as well. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Enemies, persecution, to use the language here, it's a fact of life for Christians. It's a fact of life. Paul says in one of his later letters, anyone who follows Jesus will be persecuted. It's always just around the corner. You know, this was written to the church in Rome, they reckon in the early 60s. Everything's peaceful here. It's a good place to live. The church is doing all right. Everything's fine. You know, just a few short years after, AD 64, one of the worst persecutions the church has known broke out in Rome.
this church came under the most horrendous, horrendous attack. This lovely church that's being written to here. It's always just around the corner. And the principle is when enemies rise up against us, and they will, don't give them an excuse to be justified in hating you. They will hate you. Don't give them a reason to. Don't be obnoxious. Don't fight back and give them a reason to be resentful. Overcome evil with good. It's hard, isn't it? I think verse 19 is very helpful in this. Don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. It's saying we've got a higher court to appeal to. We've got a higher court of appeal. And he's always just. He's always right. He'll always do the right thing. He sees everything. We're in safe hands. You know our aim on earth? Seeking and saving the lost. When he says, you're heaping burning coals, I wonder if there's something there about he's saying, I want them to feel such a sense of shame that they see the way they've treated you and they've seen the way you've responded. He's not saying do nothing. You know, there's right ways to sort of make our voice heard and there's right ways to stand up for justice and all that kind of thing. But don't give them that excuse to think ill of you. When they see you treating, responding so well, so honorably, there should be a sense of shame that makes them realize the difference between right and wrong. Finally, all people. Do you try and live at peace with them? Have a look what it says in verse 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Here's the final danger for us. It's the danger of rubbing everyone up the wrong way. Some of us do that more easily than others, by virtue of personality. Some of us do it by the way we talk about Jesus. I don't know, maybe they're wrong about something and we just cannot tolerate wrong and we won't stand for wrong. Maybe they've upset me before and I don't want that again. Well, here's the challenge for us. Instead of getting carried away with our own sense of right and wrong, and how about getting carried away with other people? Get carried away with other people. Even lesser mortals who think differently from me on something, or lesser mortals who haven't behaved properly. Do I try and live at peace with them? Do I care about them? Well, there's Paul's list. I don't know. I wonder how you would fill it in honestly as a checklist. How would you answer those questions? Let's go through them. Love, how sincere are you? Skin deep. Evil, do you hate it? Honestly, sometimes I welcome it. Good. Do you cling to it? I'm indifferent. Brotherly love. Do you really care about one another? Not so long as they don't demand anything. Honor. Are you the leader in bigging up others? I big myself up. Zeal. Are you on full energy? That's dangerous. That's for religious fanatics. Spiritual life. Are you on the boil? Well, I would be if I ever needed it. The Lord, are you serving as a slave? Yeah, within reason. Hope, are you rejoicing? I prefer now. I'm more sure of now. Affliction, are you enduring? I'm complaining. Prayer, are you devoted? Sometimes. Needs, are you sharing? It's the government's job. Hospitality, are you looking for ways to show it? Now, that's for the rich. Enemies, do you bless them? Not likely. All people, do you try and live at peace with them? People I like. I have a confession that I've held from you all this weekend, and that's I'm an Arsenal fan. And I was watching a game a couple of years ago, and on the screen in the pub or somewhere, and it was the commentator made a point. It was a cold winter's day, and before the in the build-up, before the starting whistle, the commentator pointed out how many of the Arsenal team were wearing gloves. He counts out, look at them all. They're standing there wearing gloves, and they're standing there shivering, and he got quite cross. He said, can you imagine back in the days of Tony Adams and Patrick Vieira, can you imagine them wearing gloves and shivering? They'd have been standing up to the opposition, scaring them. Look at these guys. They're like little boys there. And I had to admit, it was true. They look pathetic. You'd love to play against them. They look pathetic. Paul wants us for a church. He doesn't want us to be a lightweight church. He wants us to be a church that's growing in all these things, grasping that mercy of God and growing. And he's given us this checklist to say, come on, let's do it. Let's do it. Let's grow in some area. Let's be bold. If it's right that people around us have been given every reason by God to say, look, find out the truth. Listen to the Christians. What do they see when they look at us? Can we make it as attractive as possible? Can we be as healthy church as possible? Here are some little steps. I wonder what your one or two are that jumped out and you thought, yes, that's something I could work on a little bit more. He doesn't want you to be a lightweight church. And one of the dangers is we can think we're doing quite well because there's always worse churches around, aren't there? Almost every other church around is worse than ours, right? They're awful. They believe this. Oh, they do this. Oh, they've done this. And so therefore, you relax because you think you're doing pretty well. How about comparing ourselves with people who will raise our game, though? People who will lift us. I don't know if you ever come across this book, for example, Dispatches from the Front. Anybody seen this? I love it. It's basically some American guy who he goes around all sorts of places where the church is really under pressure and sees how they're going and sort of gives them some encouragement along the way. But basically, it's his diary. It's his little stories from all sorts of places. I'm just going to read you one paragraph from Croatia just a few years ago, very recently. And it's a story about a young soldier called Miško in the Bosnian army. Tell you what, I'll read two paragraphs. It's too good. You need to get the context. I'll only waffle about it anyway. Among his comrades was a man named Simo, who seemed to stand out from the rest. Miško and Simo soon struck up a friendship. 7 months passed before Miško understood why Simo was different. He was a Christian. Witnessing and having a Bible were criminal offenses, but one evening they talked quietly in a field about life and death. Simo told Miško the simple gospel story about how there was a God who loved him so much that he gave his son to die for him and offered him eternal life. Miško immediately embraced the truth. The change in this young soldier's life was dramatic. He took his entire month's wage to purchase a smuggled New Testament. How much would you pay for a Bible? What's your month's wage? And he read it through 6 times. He then borrowed a whole Bible and read it through. The word was like water, cleansing sinful habits from his life. Miško also became bold in his witness to the other soldiers and to his family. Despite the fact that his father disowned him, his heavenly father did not. Even in the face of persecution, God gave him boldness. Though there was opposition, there was also great hunger for the word of God. Once a fellow soldier invited Miško to come to his village in Bosnia with the good news. It was winter, and heavy snowdrifts delayed his arrival. Miško hitchhiked as far as he could and then walked all night in waist-deep snow, reaching the town at 4 a.m. Rather than finding the villagers asleep, they were still waiting up for him. By 5 o'clock, he had thawed out enough to preach, and the people of the town of Modrica received the word with great gladness. Here's our checklist for living sacrifices. Let's be inspired by it. Let's grow together. I'm going to close in prayer. Thank you so much for this chapter in your holy word, dear Lord. Thank you that you inspired the Apostle Paul to write it to that church in Rome that has been kept all down these ages for us, that it can be a real benefit to us as it was to them. And help us as we think through Paul's checklist for living sacrifices. Help us not to just be left in vague guilt and worthlessness over it. Help us instead to make one or two steps in the right direction so that we can be a church that's more grateful and shows our gratitude to you for all that you've done for us. Please build this church in maturity, faithfulness, godliness. Please keep adding people to it. And please make this church a beacon of light in a lost world as they live in gratitude to you. Amen.
Thanks very much, Mark. Well, why don't we, as we listen to our final song, How Deep the Father's Love, as we reflect on his love for us and on our response of gratitude, now why not think of just one or two of those checklists of how you can be a living sacrifice this week. What's that going to look like for you in a practical way? Think on that as we listen to our final song.
Should I gain from his reward? I
Thanks very much. Well, in a moment, we're going to head out this door, and we've got a chance to honour one another above ourselves and to practice hospitality. We've got a little part of the car park cordoned off so we can stand and take our masks off and chat. We'd love to see you back next week. Two services, 9 o'clock, 11 o'clock, and obviously online as well. As we close, let me pray. Be with us, Lord, as we go out into the world. May the lips that have sung your praises always speak the truth. May the ears which have heard your word listen only to what is good. And may our lives, as an act of our worship, be always pleasing in your sight. The blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst us and remain with us always. Amen. Thanks very much for coming.
Alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, fell to the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still.